Good evening. It's Friday, January 19th, 2024. And our study today takes us to verses 57 through 64 of Psalm 119. In part 8, in our last study, we talked about our responses to temptation and afflictions. And in the face of temptation, under the extreme circumstances of being very hungry, our Lord spoke, "It is written," to the devil. And he did not let up speaking, "It is written," to the various temptations until the devil left him. He was able to speak the word under that extreme mental and physical discomfort because, one, he knew the word. But even more, he loved the word of his Father. And he hid the word in his heart. And good times or bad times, what is in the heart comes out. Verse 57 of Psalm 119 contains a foremost response, really equivalent to "It is written," because of what it represents and what it communicates. It reads, Cheth, that's the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said I would keep thy words." You know, what an awesome response. "Thou art my portion, O Lord." So let's think about that. No matter what comes knocking at the door, no matter what the enemy is out pushing, no matter what he's selling, our response is, "The Lord is my portion." In essence, that's what Jesus was saying to the devil when he said, "It is written." Whatever is written is what I stand upon. That's what Jesus said. That's what David was saying. That's what we should say. You know, what can we say when we are tempted at every turn in life? You know, you get tempted with bribes. You get tempted with bribes through money, through power, through positions. Or how about when we're pressured because we have too little of something? You know, "The Lord is my portion." Or what about when the systems of this world want to bully us and make us think that all of our patriotic freedoms are going away? "The Lord is my portion. It is written." Or when we are terrorized with loss of life. "The world is coming to an end. Doomsday." "The Lord is my portion." Or, "It is written." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul taught, and such in the I think it's chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. "And such trust have we through God, through Christ, to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, in this verse, sufficiency is a word that refers to the ability or competency to do a thing. David trusted in God, but no matter how much he trusted, he wanted to trust God more. No matter how much understanding God showed him, his plea was for more. He was kind of a more and more sort of guy. He wanted the understanding and inner workings of God's ability and competency to fulfill his life, so he could be strong in fulfilling God's laws. He was going to take whatever God blessed him with and invest it right back into living for God. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God's sufficiency comes up again, but here sufficiency is actually a different Greek word, and we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So as I said in this verse, sufficiency is translated from a Greek word that's different from the one we just looked at in chapter 3. Here, in this verse, the word means that we are sufficiently contented with His provisions. We have the sufficient necessities of life because He provides those. We are sufficient or contented with God's blessings, and no further aid or support is required. God is our all in all, always having all sufficiency in all things is our portion. Now, outwardly, His portion may not appear as glamorous as a fistful of dollars or worldly power or worldly positions that the enemy uses to lure us, but those heavenly provisions comes with eternal blessings beyond description. The world's money runs out, the power is ever shifting, and positions become outdated. God's blessings don't change, nor will they ever. His word stands firm forever. God loves everyone, but those who love Him, those who invest the blessings He gives them back toward doing for Him, they have complete comprehensive coverage in the categories of need supplied or power to do a thing, whichever word for sufficiency you want to look at, because we really require both areas to be covered. That means not one area of life suffers neglect. Not one need will ever arise in our life that is not included in God's sufficiency to us, either in our ability to do or in our needs and provisions category. That truth deserves our most sober consideration, so that we can reckon in our hearts that His sufficiency truly does not miss one iota concerning us. You think about it. God's riches are inexhaustible. He sees, He hears, and satisfies the needs of countless numbers of people. While the world, even through the fascination of their alluring claims, they lead souls away from God's sufficiency. And you know where they go from there? Into deep spiritual poverty. God's portion, God's sufficiency, it's boundless, it's faithful, it's appropriate for the need, it's elevating, and it is completely satisfying that we would be content. All of the sufficiency God provides, that we may abound to every good work. Verse after verse, David proclaims that he will keep God's commandments. And he talks of all the ways he will abound with God's portion concerning his life. And it's never for his own personal reign, so to speak. It's never for his own attainment. It's for being able to speak more for God, to be more bold, to have God's safeties in place, for him to have confidence to walk out upon his word. And here's something. Let's look at the promise Jesus associated with keeping God's commandments. John 15 and verse 7 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Isn't that the life we all desire? You know, think about that. Loving God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Allowing His word to abide in us so that we can abide in them? Life is tumultuous out there somewhere, even right outside our very doors. But inside our dwellings, inside our hearts, in our comings and goings, as we abide in Him, ask, and it shall be done. That's what our Lord said. How about position and power? We're sons of God. Being sons of God may not get the attention a CEO of some corporation might receive. You know, it's not like the flashy lifestyle of the rich and famous. But when you set those earthly positions and titles alongside the spectacular reality of eternity, the flashiness in this world becomes a cheap trinket that's just overlaid with glue and glitter. And as for power, all the worldly powers cannot even be compared to the power of God in Christ in us. The devil offered it all to Jesus, and Jesus' reply was, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." That's not a new concept. That goes all the way back to the laws and the commandments. David knew that verse from a child. And when David went to conquer Goliath, how much money, worldly position, and power did he have? Zero. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, tells us what David did have when he went to meet Goliath. So prior to him going to that mountainside where Israel was on one side and Goliath was on the other side and they were disputing back and forth, this happened in 1 Samuel 16, 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So, David didn't show up with money. In fact, he showed up with some bread and cheese. You know, he didn't have money. He didn't have a worldly position. He was a shepherd. He was the kid in the family that took care of the sheep. And power? What power did he have? Well, he had the power of the Spirit of God that was upon him when Samuel anointed him with the horn of oil, according to the Word of God. David had the Spirit of the Lord upon him from that day forward, from the very moment we confessed the Lord Jesus, from the very moment we believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We have had that Holy Spirit in us from that day forward. So it's easy to say that God is our portion. It's easy to just read it and say, wow, God is our sufficiency. But according to Jesus, when God is our portion, we love Him. And when we love Him, we love His Word. And when we love His Word, we keep it. We keep it like a treasure. We seek the knowledge and understanding of His Word so it can become the standard for the way we live. When God is our portion, we're not thinking about shortcuts. We're not thinking about how to get out of doing something that God has told us in His Word. Blessings come if you do this. We're not trying to figure out some way to circumvent His will. No, we buy in. We desire more and more to understand Him, more and more to do His will. Verse 58, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." And this is explaining how David sought the face of God, the presence of God. He prayed to God with the totality of his heart for God's presence to be with him and God's graciousness unto him. And to think with the gift of Holy Spirit within us this day and time, how readily available God is that we might speak with him heart to heart. You know, whether our lips move or not, God hears our hearts. Prayer is a message from our heart to his. Just speak your heart to him. His ear is always listening for the very next syllable out of your heart. In verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So here you go. David thought, he meditated, he computed, he reckoned, and he accounted for his traveling through this life. You know, he thought about the road. He thought about the directions. He thought about his manners and habits, the course of his life and his moral character. He considered the results of his life as to how he had conducted himself. But, you know, he didn't just sit down and remember, well, here's all the good things and then here's all the bad things that I've done. No. He did all of this computing, all of this reckoning and accounting as he sat down and meditated upon God's laws. You know, he had the book before him. He didn't have a memory book of his life. He didn't have his diary. He had God's word before him. And as he meditated upon God's laws, his testimonies, commandments, precepts, and as he read those, that's how he inventoried his own ways. Where his way was off course, he changed. Where his life had been wrong, he repented. Time after time. It's not a one-time thing. It's a perpetual tune-up. Where he came up short, he adjusted his feet and returned in the direction of God's testimonies. You know, he really didn't take too much time to feel badly or make excuses. He definitely shouldered the responsibility for his actions. When they were wrong, he took it on the chin. He did not question or hesitate in changing his ways. He wanted to correspond with the heart of God. And he made that very clear to God. And hence, God reckoned him a man after my own heart. Because truly he was. He studied the word, and then he deliberated concerning his own life. It was really a true self-examination, using the word as his examining tool. Verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, he didn't wait for the start of the new week or of the new year. But he hurried to return to God's commandments. He would see the standard in the word, and he would change his heart and actions to mirror the pattern that was there within the word. There was no question, no hesitation. He was never reluctant to redirect himself with the word. Verse 61. The bands of wickedness have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Now, wicked ones, those that are morally depraved, they're hostile to God, they gathered in bands like gangs to surround him on every side. Now, isn't that familiar? You get one loud mouth that's full of evil sayings and spewings. That's bad enough. But when a bunch of them gather in a pack, their collective presence emboldens all of them, and they become like a pack of vicious animals. Rob just figuratively means to defraud, to deceive, or circumvent. They tried to deceive him or circumvent him from remembering the law. You know, it's the same word as in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God in refusing to bring his tithes and offerings into the storehouse? The people wanting to keep everything the Lord blessed them with, they would rationalize these harsh words against God, and they would decide that service to him was just vain, and there was really no profit in keeping this ordinance. No. Evil, even surrounded by a vicious company of defrauders, deceivers bent on circumventing the commandments, David had the word hidden in his heart, and he did not forget God's laws. They were always fresh, they were always current in his mind, and they were right there to rebut the enemies of God, just like with Jesus. He was full of the word, and when the devil spoke something to him that was incorrect, the word came out. Same here. Same with us. You know, you think of the bands of evil, the bands of morally depraved souls that encircle Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. And of course, the most hostile toward God were the bands of evil that crucified the only Son of God. Think of the apostles and the early believers, all the things they endured. They didn't forget God's law. Jesus didn't forget God's law. Neither did David. It's a great strength to imitate. That's why we have that biblical remembering, that biblical lifestyle of remembering. Absolutely. It's a great strength to imitate. We read about the lives of David and Jesus and many others throughout the Word. But remember, in Ephesians 5:15, the benefit. The benefit to us for imitating God as dear children by walking in love and by walking in light is being able to walk circumspectly. We won't be able to walk circumspectly without that love, imitating God's nature as our foundation, having our heart overflowing with God's nature, and then walking in love, walking in light, the truth, the testimonies, the laws, the commandments, then we're walking circumspectly. Not as fools, it says in Ephesians 5, but as wise. Verse 62, at midnight, I will rise up to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. For a man who is surrounded by a gang of wickedness, you might expect he would lose sleep worrying about all the confusion, all the complications associated with the evil all around him, but not for David. He woke up in the middle of the night thankful for God's righteous judgments. In the epistles, we read of beloved ones who were imprisoned. They sang songs at midnight. They prayed at midnight. And they even had the peace of God to lay down and sleep soundly enough that an angel had to smack them on the hind quarter to wake them up. That's the solution to our losing sleep over problems. The Lord is my portion. God's laws aren't confusing. In fact, they put an end to confusion when we are remembering them. We might wake up. This is very realistic. We might wake up because of a problem, but the peace and solidarity in God's righteous judgments will take away the need to worry about the problem. We think of Him, and we're right back to a peaceful sleep. in Psalm 119:63, in verse 63, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear me, and of them that keep thy precepts. Very wise choice. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. You know, all of God's creation received their laws from God, and even unto today they continue to obey. Year after year, the oceans ebb and flow. Trees bud and flower, and the fruit-bearing ones bear fruit. The flowering ones bear beautiful flowers. And in fact, there are entire forests that continue to thrive where people don't even live, because of the laws God put within the seed and the way that they continue to obey according to how He made them. And even when the enemy sows destruction and interrupts their rhythm of life, of a life cycle, they heal on their own. Now that's how God made our world. It heals itself. Sometimes driving along, when we, here in the United States, a lot of times you drive through maybe Kentucky or the Carolinas or Tennessee, and you're driving through the mountains and you see just a whole swath of trees missing, just snapped off. And it's just so awful looking. But in a few years, you drive that way again and everything, you don't even notice where the trees went bad, where they got plucked up in the middle of their lives, because everything is coming to life again. And if there's that much mercy for trees, my gosh, how much more for people, and especially God's people. When we look to God to teach us, He will, and we will taste and see that His mercies are good. So this eighth section really personifies loving God with our heart, souls, mind, and strength. And the section opened with God being David's portion, God being his all in all. And then the section closes with being companions with others that love God, and of those who keep God's precepts. And there you have it. Loving God, loving others. You know, showcased here in this section is a world full of evil, active evil on every level. And yet within that scary, ever-changing space is a place where we can dwell securely within the rock-steady confines of God's nature of love and light. So God bless you.